And welcome to Central Study Hour. Once again, we are delighted to be in the house of the Lord. Do you want to be a tree next to a flowing water, living water, that is our Savior Jesus Christ? I hope your answer is C. Let's sing together a few songs and worship the Lord our King. This is a place where we can come together, and we want to extend a warm welcome to wherever you're listening and watching us, as well as our friends who are joining us here. You're all are welcome. Welcome, welcome. So let's sing our first hymn, 547. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be or else to me, save thou art. Let's sing together stanzas 1, 2, and 4. A blessing. Friends, if you want to continue to sing with us, you know where to find us. Go to our main website, www.sxcentral.org, and just click on Contact Us for a song request, a hymn request. We will love to hear who is watching us from all over the world. For our next hymn is going to be Rejoice, the Lord is King. Rejoice, the Lord is King. Only three stanzas, 1, 2, and 4. Let's sing loud and clear, rejoicing in the Lord our King.
Joy on forevermore.
Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we are singing rejoices because you are our Savior and you will come to reign with us very, very soon. And for that, Father, help us to prepare our hearts, our minds, and our souls to consecrate each day as if there's no more tomorrow. Bless the ones who are still are needing of you, who are still needing of some hope that you can use us for your honor and glory. Bless our speaker, Dr. Ray Forde, and as well as anybody else who's listening to this Sabbath school lesson. In Jesus we pray, amen. Amen. Our lesson for today is lesson number 10, Rules of Engagement, by our speaker, Dr. Ray Forde. We pray that you have a blessed Sabbath day.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. It is nice to see God's people in his house today. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. All right, so we are talking today about lesson number 10, right? Rules of engagement. Let us open up with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, our hearts are glad, we rejoice, because we have come to another Sabbath day. Father, we know that the rest that we have in you is the perfect rest. We do not have to worry, we could rest in you and bring our cares to you. And so, dear God, we pray now that your Holy Spirit will be with us, and that he will teach us and instruct us. And may our hearts be warmed by your goodness and by your love. In Jesus' name, amen. And so again, for today's offer for this lesson, you could go, you could request the CD or the DVD. And the offer number is C as in cat, 202510. C as in cat. 202510, or you could call 916-457-6511, 916-457-6511, or you could write to csh at saccentral.org, that's csh at saccentral.org. All right, so let's go into our study, Rules of Engagement. You know, in those of you who have been in the military, you would recognize that there are rules of engagement, right? And so today we are looking at rules of engagement between God and the adversary. Our memory text today is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse, 1 John. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. And the Bible says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Can somebody say amen? Amen. You know, we remember the account given of Elijah and Jezebel and her crew, right, and her husband Ahab on Mount Carmel. We remember what happened there, right, in 1 Kings chapter 18. And we understand that God was victorious in that battle. In that conflict. But what we also have to appreciate is there is a conflict. And God is on one side, and Satan and his emissaries are on the other side. But the question Elijah asked once they were all settled, yes, and everything had been done and God had been shown victorious, the question he asked is, who is on the Lord's side? He is asking the question, if God be God, serve him, and if Baal be Baal, then serve him. The question for you and I today is, do you see God as the God to serve, the one and only true God? Or do you see the other guy, the adversary, as your God? Because remember that all these false gods, who are no gods at all, but they're not just a figment of somebody's imagination. These are demonic forces, right? Remember that Satan was cast out of heaven and a third of the angels went with him. And so we have demonic forces, we have the rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places, and they are contending for who? For you and me. This is a battle that involves you and me. We are all participants in this great battle. And depending on where you take your stand, is where you would end up. As a matter of fact, we read in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 17, they sacrifice to demons, not to God. To gods they do not know. To new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. These were the children of Israel who went apostate, and they began to serve the gods of the pagans. And we are no different. It is very easy to trip up and fall on the other side. Even when we think we are serving God. We also read here that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 20, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. Oh my goodness, folks, if you're watching online today, God does not want you to have fellowship with demons. Because demons cannot save you. Demons could only bring you destruction. You know, I'm going to read to you from the Word of God, from Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verses 20 to 25. Romans chapter 1 verses 20 to 25. If you have your Bibles, please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, 20 to 25. The Bible says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that He has made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their own bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore." And that's what we see. That's what we see. In this great cosmic conflict, we see men worshipping the creature over the Creator. On Sunday, we look at an angel delayed, an angel delayed. And what do we see here? We see here where, as we talk about this demonic world, sometimes they are behind earthly rulers. Okay, sometimes we see an earthly ruler who is a tyrant, who is so authoritarian and so and doesn't care for the people that he is put in charge of. The Bible gives us many instances of this. And we see this happening now in the world today. Daniel experienced such a situation. Let's look at Daniel chapter 10. And the quarterly asks us to read verses 1 to 14. And I pray that you will read that on your own. But we're going to focus on verses 12 and 13. Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. And here we read, "Then he said to me," and that he is the angel who came to Daniel, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard." Aren't you glad that God hears you before you even call him? "And I have come because of your words." Look at verse 13. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, which stood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia." This is a very interesting text. But if you really look at the depth of it, you will recognize that Satan was behind this whole thing, working through the king of Persia, trying to withstand the angel who was sent to Daniel. And so it is, my friends, that when we pray, we have to just depend upon God, that God hears us and the answer is coming, but we also have to appreciate that the devil is doing everything he can to oppose what God is doing. But thank God that Michael, whom if you do a deep study, you will understand that Michael is Christ. Yes, Michael, the prince, the chief prince, he is Christ. And he is the one who came to give aid to the angel. And you could be sure that anytime Michael is there, the devil has no power. And so, my friends, as we look at the second paragraph here on Sunday, it says, "How could it be that an angel sent by God could be withstood for 3 weeks? Being all-powerful, God possessed the power to respond to Daniel immediately. That is, had he chosen to. If he exercised his power to do so, he could make an angel appear to Daniel right away. Yet the angel sent by God was withstood by the prince of the kingdom of Persia for 3 weeks. What is going on here? Well, let's look at what we read in Prophets and Kings. Prophets and Kings, right there in your quarterly, page 572. "For 3 weeks, Gabriel wrestled with the power of darkness, seeking to counteract the influences at work on the minds of Cyrus. All that heaven could do in behalf of God, in behalf of the people of God, was done. The victory was finally gained." Can somebody say amen? "The forces of the enemy were held in check all the days of Cyrus and all the days of his son, Canibuses." You better believe that God always wins. In fact, God has won the battle, and it's just a matter of time that we will see it vividly. Now, the question is, are you on the side of God, or are you on the side of the enemy? But God has to operate within the parameters of the great conflict. God is all-powerful. God created Lucifer, who became Satan. God did not create Satan. But God has the power to shut him out and shut him down with a click of a finger. But then God will be seen as a tyrant, exactly the way that Lucifer, that Satan, wants God to be seen. So God must operate within the boundaries of the great controversy. The last paragraph says that in a certain sense, understanding these limits might not be hard if we grasp the idea already talked about that God works only by love and that love, not coercion, is the foundation of his government. This idea that God works only through the principles emanating from love can help us better understand the great controversy. This is why God could only knock at your heart's door. He's not going to barge and kick the door down. He is a gentleman. He pursues you and pursues you and pursues you and shows you how much he loves you, but he will not violate your free will. But he will do everything he can to inform your free will of the love that he has for you and the danger he is trying to prevent you from going into. Now, in Monday's lesson, we read about the dragon of Revelation, the dragon of Revelation. Let's look at Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 to 8, because we are told in chapter 12, verse 9 of Revelation, that the great dragon who opposes God deceives the whole world. That is his purpose. We're told that he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. In fact, the Bible says the thief does not come but to steal, kill, and destroy. That is his intent. That is his singular purpose. But Christ says, I come that you may have life and that you may have life more abundantly. And so that is the assurance we have. So let's look at Revelation quickly. Revelation chapter 13. And we shall read here. It says, then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast, this is now John the Revelator, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. He saw one of his heads as it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled after the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth to blaspheme against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. So again, we see here this massive controversy. This controversy that is so prevalent in the world today, and that was prevalent in the time of Daniel. The dragon, Satan, not only wars against God, but he also wars against his servants. And he is also depicted to be the ruler behind earthly kingdoms who persecute God's people throughout the ages. The dragon gave power to the beast. So Satan gives power and ruling authority to a beast or somebody or an earthly religious political power, and this power is exercised in order to usurp worship due to God. The beast blasphemes the name of God. You see, we have to understand that every time in the entire history of humanity, every time that there is a merging, okay, a coming together of the religious and political power, it has spelled trouble for God's people. And so it is now, we are seeing very much now in these times, in our own country, the United States, we are seeing the coming together, the merging of the political power and the religious power. And we could be sure that very soon, if you are standing on the Lord's side, you will be caused to take a stand as to whether, in fact, you really truly believe or whether, in fact, you are only playing around with God. Each of us will be called upon to take a stand. Satan knows, according to Revelation 12:12, Satan knows something. What does he know? He knows that his time is short. Let's look at that verse. Revelation chapter 12, verse 14. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. And verse 12 tells us that he knows, he's come. Look at it. It says here, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Woe to who? The inhabitants of the earth. We, us, and the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath. Not a little bit of wrath, no. Not a little bit of anger, but great wrath. Because he knows his time is short. So he's coming, trying to just he's throwing the kitchen sink and everything at us to destroy us. But Christ did not leave us without help. He says, I come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. In fact, let's look at a scripture from Hebrews. Let's take our Bibles. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Hebrews chapter 2, actually we will read verses 14 to 16. It says here, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, it does not give aid to angels, but he gives aid to the seed of Abraham. And if we are the seed of Abraham, Christ took upon himself our flesh, the only flesh that was available at the time that he came. But in that flesh, he conquered sin, he conquered death, he conquered the grave, to free us who through fear of death have all our lifetimes been subject to bondage. Christ conquered the devil. In fact, we read in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, the Bible tells us, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. If you have experienced God's perfect love, you would see what is happening, but you would not be troubled, because you know that in God you have peace. For Christ is the Prince of Peace. And he brings victory to all those who would look to him. Job experienced this trial, because we know that Satan, we are told, came one day, right? The Bible says in Job's Gospel, chapter 1. Well, I call it the Gospel, but it's truly a Gospel story. Job, chapter 1. And the Bible tells us that all the sons of God were gathered together to have a meeting. And the Bible says Satan also came along, right? Over there in Job, chapter 1. In fact, if we read I'm going to read to you a few verses here, starting with verse 6 of Job chapter 1. We start with verse 6. The Bible says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came along. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth in it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?'" Verse 9. "So Satan answered the Lord and said," and this is the question that we all must ponder, "does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan knows something that many times we try to escape and act like this is not true. What is our motive in serving God? Satan knows that for the most of us who claim to be Christians, there is an ulterior motive. Fear of death, hope for reward, or some other thing. "Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." This is Job, this is Satan telling God that. "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." When you read that last statement there, it sounds so diabolical. It sounds like he went out from the presence of the Lord. Anytime you leave the presence of the Lord, you are operating in enemy territory. The Bible tells us that Judas went out into the darkness. And we know the end of Judas. And so, we know that God was not the one. You see what Satan says? It says, "Stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely crush you to the face." But God does not inflict evil upon anyone. God is not tempted with evil, nor tempts he any man. So God is not the author of evil. God doesn't have a yin and a yang. But God will allow and permit the devil, within the parameters that he sets, God, to bring trial to us, to test our faith. Do we really have the faith we claim to have? And God would allow trials to come. And many times we wonder, why is this happening to me? Why is that happening to me? We need to trust the heart of God. Because there are many things we don't understand in the world that we don't see. God is working out his purpose for us. But God cannot just take charge and say, "I'm going to block this. I'm going to stop you." No. Then God would not be seen as a God who is fair and just. God, in his righteousness, has given us the remedy for sin, and he gave us Jesus. And he is the remedy, he is the redeemer, he is the answer to all sin's problems. And so while Job was going through his trial, Job was experiencing the goodness of God. He did not understand what was going on. He thought God was afflicting him, wasn't he? He thought that God was bringing this punishment to him. But understand that Satan is the arch enemy of good. He's the accuser of the brethren. He is the adversary. So notice that Satan is challenging God to inflict evil on Job, but God would not, and God does not, but God gives permission for Satan to touch Job. The foundational principles of God's throne is love. And Job must be proven that he is not worshiping God out of ulterior motive. And you and I will have to go through that test ourselves. Do we have an ulterior motive while we are serving God? The enemy seeks to destroy God's throne of righteousness, but God's throne will certainly not be shaken. And so we see here some points which are made. We already went through the first point. The second point is that there is some existing dispute that is signaled by the fact that God asks whether Satan has considered Job. In other words, God is the one who presents Job to Satan. Do you understand that we are all going to go through that time when God will present us to Satan and say, have you tried, my child, this or that or the other one? It is God. We are told that when Christ was baptized, right, the Bible says straightway he left the baptismal river, Jordan, and the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord took him to the wilderness to be tempted. In other words, unless we gain the victory in Christ, we shall surely fall when trials come. But in God, we know that we have the victory. And even though we may not understand everything, but we could trust the heart of God. And so the third point is, while God declares Job blameless, upright, and God-fearing, Satan claims that Job appears to fear God only because God protects him. This amounts to slander against Job and against God. As a matter of fact, you know, Job said, he said, after he has gone through all these different things, Job came to the point where he was saying, okay, God, I know you got this. I know you're good. I don't know why you're doing this to me. Was God doing this to Job? No. God wasn't slaying Job. God wasn't bringing harm to Job. But Job did not understand. But God was looking at Job to see, Job, would you continue to trust me? God had declared Job blameless. Yes? God had declared Job upright. Now, how is a man blameless and upright? A man is only declared blameless and upright in Christ. Job had to believe in Christ for him to be declared blameless and upright. No man is declared righteous except as they are righteous in Christ. Somebody may say, well, Christ had not come yet. Christ, we just read from Revelation 13:8, that he was that lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Christ was to Job, right there, a present help in his trouble. And so even though Christ had not come into the world yet, Christ was already a complete savior and redeemer to Job. As a matter of fact, if you look at the book of Job, Job chapter 19 and verse 25 and 26, Job chapter 19, 25 and 26, what did Job say? Job said, for I know that my Redeemer lives. Job is declaring the gospel. And he shall stand at the last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Job had faith in Jesus. And even though he struggled after a while, because Satan will come to you and he will come to you and he will pester you and come to you and pester you to break you. And Job was shaken up. And there was a point in time when he cursed the day that he was born. And God had to come to him and say, "What are you talking about? Do you understand what is going on? Do you know this great controversy of which you are a part? Each one of us are a part of this great battle." But we could be sure that God has our back. God has our back. You know, in Romans, in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, we read, "For what if some did not believe?" In other words, Paul is asking the question about the Jews to whom God had committed the oracles of God, the word of God. Paul is saying, "But what if some still don't believe God? Would that make the faith of God without effect?" So in other words, what if some of us who claim to believe, when we are tested, we shake up and we leave God and walk away? Will that make the faith of God or the faithfulness of God without effect? And Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 4, it says, "God forbid, yea, let God be true and every man a liar." And hear this, "that you may be justified in your words and you may overcome when you are judged." So when God said to Job, "Have you tested my servant Job?" I mean, when God said to Satan, "Have you tried my servant Job?" What God was saying is, "I will have somebody on this earth who will prove me righteous and true. So that when I am judged, I will be cleared and my words will overcome." Would that happen in you and me? Look at what happened there in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. We read there in Zechariah 3, 1 to 5. "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. And Satan, the accuser of the brethren, the arch enemy of good, standing at Joshua's right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire?' Now Joshua was clothed in filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he said," the angel, "and spoke to those who stood there, 'Take away the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, 'See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I have clothed you with rich robes.' And he said to them, 'Let them put a clean turban on his head.' And they put a clean turban on his head and put clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by." This, my friends, is what God wants to do for each one of us. And this is what he did for Job. This is righteousness by faith. This is you believing God for who he is. The God who can save you and the God who redeems you. In Wednesday's lesson, we read the temporary ruler of this world. The temporary ruler of this world. We know that Satan is the temporary ruler of this world. He doesn't own the world. Christ came, you know, of course, he usurped the authority from Adam and Eve, right? Adam gave it to him. God gave Adam dominion over the world, and Satan tempted them. They fell for it, and he usurped it. But God is the ruler of everything. And when Christ died on that cross and he rose back from the grave, he said, "All authority is given to me, both in heaven and on earth." But Satan likes to pull a little bit of, like he owns things. As a matter of fact, we read in Wednesday's lesson, these rules of engagement limit not only the actions of the enemy, the devil and his cohort, but they also limit God's action to eliminate or mitigate the evil that temporarily falls within the jurisdiction of the enemy. God has morally limited his future, however, his future course of action. So God has limits on Satan. God has limits on Satan. You know, we read in Matthew chapter 4, we read in chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, we read about the temptations of Jesus. And we also read in 1 John chapter 2, verses 16, that the devil comes and tempts us in three ways. In fact, we are told for in 1 John 2, verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. Or in other words, of the devil. So when Satan comes in Matthew 4 to tempt Jesus, he tempts him on these three things. He says, you must be hungry. And by the way, he came to Jesus as an angel of light. See, the devil is not stupid. He's smarter than all of us combined together. He comes and he says, look at you emaciated all weak and falling apart. The rocks are right there. They look like bread already. So he's like, you, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread and eat. The lust of the flesh. And then he takes him over, right? Takes him over to a high mountain. And he says, if you fall from here, yeah, if you really are the Son of God, prove it. Prove it today. And he will give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. And Satan looked at Christ, and Christ looked at Satan, and Christ said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Christ overcame on the lust of the flesh, and he is overcoming here on the pride of life. That was what that was, the pride of life. Are you going to be so proud as to tempt your Father? And the third case was, bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all of this that you see. He didn't own it, but he was usurping it. And Christ says, get you behind me. He overcame on the lust of the eye. And so Christ overcame on all these three temptations. And so we can overcome on all these three temptations if we would surrender to Christ. Part of Christ's mission was to defeat the kingdom of Satan. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3, verse 8. In fact, we are told that condemnation is not something which Christ came to into the world to give. In John chapter 3, the gospel that he spoke to Nicodemus, he says, I came to save the world. But you have to believe this thing. You got to believe. He says, but here is condemnation, that light has come, but men choose darkness, the works of the devil, rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Men love the things of this world over the things of God. God has given us free will. We could either choose to serve him, or we could choose to reject him. He doesn't force himself on us, but he kills us with his love, quote unquote, kill. In other words, he so pours his love upon us that you have to, do you know it is easy to be saved and hard to be lost when you understand how good the good news is? it is difficult to kick against the pricks. Because God will so shower you with his love that you have to literally get through the cross and still shun him. And God, his heart is broken when we do that. But God wants to save us. And he is saving us if we let him. And so we have to understand that when we see these things happen, like this last paragraph here says on the Wednesday, it says in the middle of that last paragraph, thus we see continued evil and suffering, which can indeed cause many to question either God's existence or his goodness. You know, people question whether God is good or whether he even exists. Job struggled about God's goodness. But when we keep our eyes stayed upon him, when we understand that through trials we overcome in Christ, when we understand that the testing of our faith worketh patience, then we appreciate the goodness of God. On Thursday, we look at limits and rules. Limits and rules. Again, rules of engagement. The cosmic conflict is primarily a dispute over God's character, caused by the devil's slanderous allegations against God's goodness, justice, and government. Such a conflict cannot be settled by sheer power, but instead requires demonstration. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. Ah, but it doesn't end there. The gift of God is eternal life. So we are the pieces that are involved in this great controversy. What do we say? How do we stand? Where do we stand? Do we stand on the Lord's side or do we stand on the enemy's side? Choose you this day. Because the rules of engagement involves free will and free choice. God allows us to choose the way that we choose or we decide to choose. But understand that he has given us faith. He has given everyone a measure of faith. And as you read his word, faith comes by the word of God. And that faith informs you and helps you to make the right decision every day. I die that Christ might live in me and that Christ will be seen in me. And so righteousness by faith, my friends, is the only answer. It is the only answer, for it is the only answer that satisfies the works of righteousness. The devil has come to destroy and to kill, but Christ has come that we may have life and have it more abundantly. I'm going to read to you from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. It says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. The just shall live by faith. Romans 1:17. Are we living by faith? Are we overcoming by faith? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. But even after we had suffered before and we are spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. Paul is saying here to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 2, he's saying, even after we had suffered so much because of this conflict between good and evil, we have suffered so much, we have been put in prison, we have been beaten, we have been shipwrecked, all kinds of things have happened to us. He says, yet we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God. Would you say that? Would that be said of you? that as you've gone through your trials, as you're going through your trials and your temptations and your pain and suffering, would it be said of you that you will declare that we shall still speak the gospel of God? As the devil, and as the devil uses people to bring temptation to you, to harm you, to bring pain and suffering to you, would I still declare the gospel of God? That's the question I have to ask myself, and you have to ask yourself. As we close, I'm going to read to you on Friday we have a beautiful rendition here from the book Testimonies for the Church, Volume 1. We read, "Fallen man is Satan's lawful captive." Lawful captive. The mission of Christ was to rescue him from the power of his great adversary. Man is naturally inclined to follow Satan's suggestions, and he cannot successfully resist so terrible a foe unless Christ, the mighty conqueror, dwells in him, guiding his desires and giving him strength. God alone can limit the power of Satan. He is going to and fro and walking up and down the earth. He is not off his watch for a single moment through fear of losing an opportunity to destroy souls. It is important that God's people understand this, that they may escape his snares. Satan is preparing his deceptions that in his last campaign against the people of God, they may not understand it is him. That's it, my friends. Your strength is in Christ, and Christ alone. And so, my friends, as you have heard this lesson today, I pray that you will find your strength in Christ only. Give up trying to fight the enemy. You cannot win. But put your hope in him. Give up trying to be like him and be in his camp. All right, so for today's offer, you would request a CD or DVD. The offer number is See Us in Cat 202510. See Us in Cat 202510, or you would call 916-457-6511, 916-457-6511.